Amen. Thank you, Jamie. Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 3, and you'll need a Bible this morning to follow along. We continue in this great epistle written by the Apostle Paul. And if you're at home, I encourage you to do the same. Open your Bibles with us and resist the temptation to multitask. Turn off your iPad and spend some time in the Word of God with us this morning. Sinclair Ferguson used a wonderful illustration in a sermon a while back. And he said, if I told you I knew a famous person, you'd probably ask me two questions. The first one is, how well do you know him? And if I answered in the affirmative and said, well, I know them quite well, I've, you know, dined with them or spent time with them, then the second question would be, what are they really like? What are they like when they're not on television or when they're not in the public eye? And this is a telling question for us, the church, the members of the body of Christ. That if someone were to ask us about the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be able to tell them what he's really like. We would get to know him in such a manner. We'd be growing in our love and knowledge of him in such a way, in intimate communion with him, in that personal relationship, that we would really know the heart of Christ and be able to express that to others, not only with our words, but with our very life. This knowledge of God is described by John in John 17:3 as eternal life. He said that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's Jesus' words in the upper room as he prays to the Father. He defines eternal life as the knowledge of God. And we know that it's not just facts about God, but it is the true knowledge of God, the intimate knowledge of God, the personal knowledge of God, that relational knowledge. It's really God, in a way, knowing us and revealing himself to us. Galatians 4:9, but now that you have come to know God, and then Paul qualifies that in the next clause, and he says, or rather to be known by God. So it is only his children that God knows in saving relationship, saving knowledge, if you will. It is only God's children that really know him. So if you're relying on something else, it won't save. You must know Christ. If you're relying on the fact that you were baptized as an infant, that won't save you. If you're relying on the fact that you were raised in a Christian home, had wonderful parents, were taken to church as a young child, heard the gospel, the true gospel, numerous times, uncountable times as you grew up, your heritage will not save you. You must be in that relationship with God. That is a relationship of knowing him and being known by him. This is Christianity. J.I. Packer said, this will warm the heart of every Christian as we talk about this morning from Philippians 3, how we get to know God better. For the non-Christian, it will not have that same effect. It will not be a warm and encouraging time. It'll be a time of doubt. And so you must come to faith in Christ. You must trust him for your salvation, not trusting in your own good works. Though you may have done many good works in this world, you may be a very sacrificial, giving person. But when it comes to righteousness, just like Abraham in Romans 4 that we read about earlier, you must have your faith in Christ. This is the beginning of that knowledge of God, the beginning of that relationship. A heart that turns from sin and embraces Christ in faith, trusting in Him, and then in love for Him as a response to the love that God is showering on you in Christ and in salvation by the sacrifice of Christ, in love for Him, growing in that knowledge. That's where we're headed today. J.I. Packer says, this is the deepest source of joy, of delight, and of contentment more than anything else. This deepest source of joy is the knowledge of God. Jeremiah said famously in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. That's the goal. That's the greatest goal. That's the source of your contentment, your joy, and your delight in the Christian life, is the knowledge of God. What pleases God most? What does God desire to see in His people? The same in the Old Testament as it is in the New, actually. That we would have hearts that come to Him in worship. Hearts. That with all of your heart, you would love Him and worship Him. Listen to what He said to Israel through the prophet Hosea in Hosea 6:6. I desired the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, says God. That His people would know Him, love Him, draw near to Him in this saving relationship. And so the knowledge of God, friends, is salvation. And the ongoing, increasing knowledge of God for you who are in the faith is spiritual maturity. It is progress in the faith. How do you overcome, Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, how do we overcome the difficulties that assail us, the temptations that come our way? How do we find contentment when we find ourselves very discontented at times? How do we find ourselves loving those who are challenging to love? It is through an increase, an ongoing, ever-increasing knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. You grow in that knowledge. We call that spiritual maturity, or even progress in sanctification, or progress in holiness. Those things all are synonymous. And so the desire is to know God more. To know Him, to cry out like Moses did to the Lord, show me your glory. That we would know Him all the more. And the effect in our lives is Christ-likeness. The further transformation of yourself into Christ's likeness. You become more like Him as you pursue Him in this loving knowledge. Look with me, our text this morning is in chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. But back up to last week's paragraph in chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. That was Paul comparing himself to the Judaizers, saying, if they claim to be Jews, I all the more. I am the Hebrew of Hebrews. I was the Pharisee of Pharisees, so to speak. He says, but all those achievements, he says in verse 8, indeed I count everything as loss. His whole life's orientation, efforts, achievements, religious achievements, he counts as loss because of, look there, verse 8, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what he's exchanging. He's exchanging all those past accomplishments for one thing. The knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ. He says it again there in verse 10, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. and may share in his sufferings, becoming, there it is, like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, that I may know him. This is Paul's desire. You say, well, wait a minute, Paul's a Christian. Exactly right. It's the desire of the believer to grow in that knowledge of him. Let's look at our text this morning. Our sermon title is Pressing On to Maturity. Having come to the knowledge of Christ, now through faith and faith alone in Christ alone, we want to grow in that spiritual maturity. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Pressing on to maturity. Paul is going to give us some encouragement here on how to press on to maturity. Actually, next week will be the method or the nuts and bolts of spiritual maturity. Here's is more of a preparatory text. And so we're going to look first at the proper perspective on spiritual maturity, or in this case, the proper perspective on perfection. Verse 12, the first part of the sentence there, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Perfect is the word that is going to be also translated mature here coming up. But what has Paul yet to fully obtain? He says, not that I have already obtained it. For when we believe in Christ, we are by faith incorporated into the body of Christ and are already in hope seated in the heavenly places, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. Our salvation is by faith and is secured by Christ, but we have not yet fully taken possession of it. Paul points here to the advancement of our faith and continual progress in sanctification. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. His race isn't finished yet, so to speak. Here Paul affirms that he has not yet obtained it, and that is the full and perfect knowledge of Christ. And as I said, he knows his Lord. He knows Christ and he's known by God, but it is not full and perfect knowledge yet. It is not totally complete. And so he has not obtained those things just yet. Paul instructs us by the example of himself that all Christians ought to give great effort to making spiritual progress in the faith, and that the difficulty associated with spiritual progress is of such a nature that those who commit themselves to it do not attain perfection in this life. And he's most likely dealing with that here. He's dealing with the teaching of sinless perfection. The perfection that he mentions here in verse 12 would be that ultimate, when he becomes perfect, when he is glorified, when his sanctification is complete, so to speak. But he's addressing those who are teaching in the church, or at least around the outskirts of the church, that sinless perfection can be attained through the keeping of the law. You can listen to last week's message regarding circumcision, that they were requiring circumcision in order for people to be saved. These people that did this were Jews who identified as Christians but were still hanging on to all of the Old Testament law. And so Paul is here speaking of his ongoing pursuit of spiritual maturity. And I just want to share a couple things to bring out the need for that. Paul, as a believer, lived a holy life, maybe perhaps the most holy of any New Testament Christian, but he also knew that his holiness was incomplete. 2 Corinthians 7:1, he says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Paul's holiness was not yet complete. The power of Christ worked in Paul, but that power worked in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said, "My grace," speaking of the Lord speaking to him, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." His sanctification was not yet complete. That'll happen at glorification when he's home with the Lord face to face. Paul knew intimate communion with Christ, perhaps more than anyone else. The Lord literally stood by him at times, speaking to him. And he says this in Romans 8, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Even the Apostle Paul at times didn't know what to pray. He needed the help of God in the Holy Spirit to pray. Paul knew that his body was a temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. But Paul also longed for the day when his transformation into Christ-likeness would be complete. He says in our book here, in verse 21 of chapter 3, he says, "Who," speaking of Jesus, "who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Spiritual perfection will not happen in this life. We are positionally holy in Christ, but we continue to pursue after spiritual maturity, pursue after holiness as believers. It is dangerous to think that you can attain spiritual perfection now. Should you sin less tomorrow than today? Yes, and I pray you do sin less tomorrow than you sinned yesterday. Absolutely. Make that progress. But spiritual perfection will not come in this life. To come to Christ, you must recognize your need, your weakness, that you have sin that needs to be dealt with, forgiven. And then once you're saved and forgiven in Christ, sin is conquered by Christ. Sin is no longer your master. You are freed from its tyranny, but sin is not eliminated for the Christian. It is still present in your unredeemed humanity. The Bible calls it your flesh. That is its attack point. And so we must continually be killing sin, we're instructed in Romans 8, putting it to death by the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:13. And so to pursue biblical maturity is to understand that you have to have a right perspective on perfection. Perfection will not come in this life. We are to pursue on to spiritual maturity, but we will not reach sinless perfection until we are with the Lord. Number two, going hard after the prize. Latter part of verse 12, Paul says, "But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." He says, "I press on." This word means put to flight, chase, pursue. It involves effort. It means that endurance is needed for the Christian life. There must be a determination to press on up over the next hill in pursuit of the prize, not give up. It also includes the idea of a concentration, a persistent desire, a commitment to continue. Paul wants to make it his own. Paul has one desire, to know Christ, to make that his own, to fully know him in all of his splendor and all of his majesty. He knows him in saving relationship, but he and every other Christian on earth does not yet fully know Christ face to face. And he says, "I do this because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Calvin says, "Paul was apprehended by Christ that he might apprehend Christ." He was chosen by Christ for a specific task when he was dramatically converted on Damascus Road. The Lord had seized him, apprehended him, made him his own, pulled him apart for the work that he would have for him. Paul's desire to know the Lord, who intimately knows him, So he leans in hard that he might know Christ. He presses on to know Christ in all of his fullness as much as is possible in this life of faith. And so going hard after the prize, spiritual maturity will take effort. It will not come with just passively waiting for it. You must pursue after the prize. Number three, reaching forward, not looking back. Very important for spiritual maturity. Verse 13, he says in verse 13, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." When he says, "I do not consider it that I have made it my own," he's not saying he's not saved. He's secure in his salvation. But this final glorification, this final spiritual maturity, this perfect knowledge of Christ, he says, "I do not consider that I've made it my own." It hasn't happened yet. But one thing I do, he forgets what is behind. He's left everything else behind. Nothing in the past now matters. He's moving ahead towards Christ and spiritual maturity here. The imagery here is of a runner who does not turn his eyes aside, and he especially never looks back. Both would slow him down and jeopardize his ability to win the race. He keeps his eyes on the goal. He forgets what is behind. What is behind for in the Christian life? At least a couple of things that I pray are a great help to you this morning. Forgetting, number one, past sins. Forgetting past sins. The memory of past sins, probably, perhaps, for some of us, more than anything else, paralyzes us with guilt and even despair. Because you think on some sin you committed, whether it be recently or years ago, a sin that is fully forgiven by Christ, one that you've confessed and have trusted the Lord that he has forgiven you of, the one who can forgive all of your sins. Yet when we dwell on those, they discourage us. They bring us down. They don't build us up. And what is the end goal? Christ is not glorified. As a matter of fact, I believe it's a tool of the enemy to keep you out of the race. What's the best way to win a race? Well, if you're like me, the best way to win a race, a foot race, is to get everybody else to take a break, right? Get everybody else to stop, pull over, have some water. That's the only way I could win a race. I'm not a runner. That's what the enemy wants to do. He wants you to sit down. He wants you to stop running in this race. One of his main tactics, I believe, is to walk you, as one theologian said one time, the manure pile of your past life. But when that happens, when those memories come, we must respond with, "Oh yes, I did all those things." And as Christian said on the road to the celestial city, in fact, you've forgot very many. I've not only done all those things you're accusing me of, but I've done many more. I'm a wicked sinner, but I serve a great Savior. I save a God whose blood was more than sufficient to cleanse me of all of my sins. That's where we need to go when past sins, when the memory of past sins is raised. We need to forget the past. We need to praise God for his forgiveness, not focus on the past. And on the other side of the spectrum, equally crippling, is the memory of past accomplishments. Those things that Paul achieved that could very well become sources of pride, he had counted as rubbish for the sake of Christ. And even in our Christian life, as we consider the past spiritual successes that we have had, that the Lord has graced us with, if we focus on those can quickly become a source of pride in us and therefore sin. Resting on past spiritual accomplishments is a sure way to take yourself right out of the race. What matters is what is set before you today. That you and I honor the Lord Jesus Christ today in all that we do and all that we are, all that we think and say. That's what matters today. Not resting on past accomplishments. What athlete takes the field and says, well, we won the first 8 games, so we just sit down and have a Gatorade, right? No, you must be ready to go. You must be ready this morning for the new challenges that come your way. The past accomplishments hopefully have glorified the Lord and stored up a treasure for you in heaven. But now today you must glorify Him again in all that you do. We don't rest on past accomplishments. We forget all that is behind. And we strain forward, straining forward to what lies ahead. Paul stresses the vital importance of making continual further progress in the faith because he and we have not yet attained to the end of our calling. If you can imagine, the race is a multi-mile race. Let's just say a marathon, 26 miles, and you ran 25, right? That would be quite an accomplishment. That'd be about 24 and a half more than I've ever run without stopping. 25 miles of running. Can't even really imagine. I watch it on TV and when the Olympics are on. But to run 25 is to what? It's to not finish. It's to really be taken out of the race. If you had fallen at the start and decided this is too hard, it would be the same accomplishment. We must strain forward all the way, friends, to the end. We must run in such a way as to win the prize. We must pace ourselves so that we do not stop at the 25th mile, but continue on to the end of the whole race. The word here he uses that we translate in English, straining, literally means to reach out toward. So the running analogy breaks down a little bit, especially if you're a runner, because you know that you don't run with your hands out like this. But the idea is that there is maximum effort being exerted. And that as the runner is running to the end, they're straining with every muscle and reaching out with every fiber to put everything he or she has into this race with a focused, concentrated effort and run for the goal. The goal of the knowledge of Christ. It requires a ceaseless effort on the part of the Christian. The intensity of the desire of the Christian life is like the Olympic athlete running for the prize. And the goal is the full and complete understanding of Christ, which does lead to spiritual maturity. Number four, we must be motivated by the right goal. Motivated by the right goal. Look at verse 14 with me. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I press on. Again, it is in the present tense. It means I keep running toward the goal. I keep going towards the goal. Paul keeps running because Christ's likeness is not yet complete in him. He knows he must continue to run all the way to the end. Stop right there for a minute. If we could just reflect quickly, briefly, on Paul's spiritual accomplishments. Has anyone accomplished more than the Apostle Paul? And currently, he's not young, and he's in prison. Like, well, this might be a good time to retire, right? I know a lot of us would think that at this point. Paul says, no, no, I press on. I press on for the goal. The goal here is the goal marker. Is the post that is fixed, the post that is fixed at the end of the race that the runner is running towards. In the ancient games, there wouldn't have been these elaborate lines on the track. There wouldn't have been so well-defined a course, and so they would have had a goal marker. And they'd say, that is where the prize is. That is the end of the race. And so you'd have to run straight at it, not be distracted from running directly at the goal marker. our goal marker is Christ himself. And the result of that is Christ-likeness. As we run towards Christ, we run in such a manner that the Lord transforms us more into his image. The Christian keeps striving after the goal for his or her whole life. We are never to stop in the race. We constantly strive for the goal of Christ-likeness, pursuing the end of the course with resolute determination. And the race is not over, friends, until we're home to heaven. The race is not over until we are face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize. That is the prize. It is seeing your Savior face to face. There's a point of application here I'd like to make, that what are you running for? What is your maximum effort being channeled towards? That'll help you understand what is the greatest affection of your heart. What is your prize that you want to gain? Is it Christ himself? Because if it's not, then, brother, sister Christian, I would encourage you to adjust your perspective on your prize. I would encourage you to strip those idols away. Put them in their proper places. Take them off the pedestals that they're on and put Christ as the prize. He is our goal. He is the one. And he says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. A lot of ink spilt on what the upward call is, but I believe it, after looking at all of them, this is really the one that fits this analogy like a hand in a glove. Paul alludes here to the Olympian Games, specifically running events. In the ancient Olympic competitions, an athletic judge would have a herald announce the name of the winner of each race. The herald would proclaim the name of the victor, his father's name, and his country. At this call, the winning athlete or charioteer would then ascend the steps to receive the prize from the judge. It was the victor's palm branch or the laurel wreath, depending on which game it was. And the judge would award this to the winner, but he was called up to the podium, so to speak. And so he would have to ascend the steps at the upward call. Paul's vivid imagery of the upward call is an illustration of God's call to the believer at the end of the race of your life. The prize is Christ. And the Lord calls you up and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord and receive your reward, and you see the Lord face to face. That's the prize. That's the upward call. To know Christ fully and completely, this is the prize that Paul had been striving for since his conversion on the Damascus Road. It was all about the Lord Jesus. He was running towards the goal. We need to run towards that same goal marker, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fifthly, to pursue spiritual maturity, we need mature thinking. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Christians are positionally perfect in Christ. We are positionally made holy. That's how and why, if you were to die today, but you know that you've sinned this morning, you would still, in Christ, be taken up into his presence, because we are positionally perfect in Christ. Practical perfection, experiential perfection, does not come until you are glorified in the presence of Christ. So we must have this attitude. Paul includes himself in a gentle manner. He says, us, let those of us who are mature think this way. He is saying that we all, Christians, stand equally under the same ethical demand of not holding an attitude that assumes such a level of spiritual attainment that further striving after Christ's likeness becomes unnecessary. In other words, we need to think in such a way that we realize we do need to pursue spiritual maturity. We need to continue to grow in our faith. Some in Philippi most likely misunderstood justification by faith. That since we are forgiven in Christ, we're declared righteous through faith, then that's just it. We can just kind of do whatever we want, right? There were some who thought they had arrived, they had attained holiness, perfect holiness, and had ceased from striving after a holy life. Which, by the way, as an aside, some people who have claimed that, even recently, I've been informed, have fallen off into some of the most unholy practices because they feel like I'm justified by grace through faith in Christ and there's no need for me to really worry about anything. And now they have found themselves in sorrow over their sin. This is a misunderstanding of the grace of justification, righteousness by faith. We need to have a mature mind. We need to be able to discern the Word of God rightly by the help of Christ and His Holy Spirit. That we know that we not only are saved by grace, not by our works, but that we are also called to pursue sanctification, spiritual maturity. So we pursue after maturity as we pursue after Christ. Paul says here that this word mature is teleos. It has to do with being complete or perfect. There's some irony in Paul's use of the word here. He's already said in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. What he means here by this word is relative perfection, or as I've already said, spiritual maturity. It's a play on words against those in Philippi who are advocating for perfection under the law. He, in a sense, says that as many of us who suppose we have reached perfection must nevertheless take this view, that we must forget the past and continuously push forward toward the goal. So I think there were some people in the church here that weren't quite all there with Paul yet. And so he says, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. That's a wonderful statement. It shows Paul's trust in the Philippian believers. That though there were some in the congregation that perhaps didn't even agree with him yet on this teaching on spiritual maturity, he was confident that they were in Christ and the Lord would reveal this to him, to them. Paul is saying Christian perfection is in reality a constant striving for perfection. Martin Luther said this, "The nature of a Christian does not lie in what he has become, but in what he is becoming." This is, I believe, a good summary of what Paul is calling us to do regarding spiritual maturity. We are to press on. We are to continue on. We are not to consider that we've arrived and there's no more need for spiritual growth. We are to humbly keep our eyes on the prize of Jesus Christ, looking for Him to transform us all the more into His image. And lastly, pressing on to spiritual maturity, holding true. Verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let us be, brothers and sisters, consistent. Let us hold on to the maturity that we have attained to at this point. We must continually keep living by the same standard that we have attained, not backsliding. Believers must continue on the same spiritual path that they began on. What we need is encouragement. We need to encourage one another to continue to run, right? One more terrible running analogy. At Utah State University, one of the tests one year, one of the very cruel tests, was they made us run a mile for time. And so being the responsible guy was, I did a lot of weightlifting that summer, and I went running at least twice. And so the day came when we had to do the test, and I think I shared this story actually once before. And so we had to go out and run this mile for time, and I was not a miler by any stretch of the imagination. And I had a final exam. I stayed for summer school, and I had a final exam that morning. And so I had to ask for special permission to come late. I came late to practice. Everyone was done. And when I showed up, they said, "Otto, get on the track," in front of the whole team. And I thought, oh, this is the end. I'm finished. And three stalwart young men, friends, true friends, who had already run their mile, came and ran with me again, ran a second mile to help me get through. They took turns, mind you, running each lap. They'd fall in and fall out. But because of their help, I was able to finish that mile on time. Brothers and sisters, for us to hold true to what we have attained, we must do it in the context of the body of Christ, the church. Jesus has a plan for his people. He said, "I will build my church." Jesus didn't give us any other format or institution in which we were to live, but in the body of Christ as members of the church. You need that encouragement from each other to continue to hold true to what you have already attained. You need the fellowship of the saints, the body of Christ, that you might run your race to the prize of Jesus Christ, not falling back, but pressing on to spiritual maturity. The knowledge of God is salvation. The ongoing, increasing knowledge of God is spiritual maturity that we all, in the body of Christ, are running towards. Let's pray together. Father, I give you thanks for your word and pray that it would be an encouragement to us this week and beyond. Lord, to run hard, to press on to spiritual maturity. I pray for my brothers and sisters and for myself, Lord, that we would press on in the faith, keeping our eyes on the goal, on the prize, who is you, Lord Jesus. And that you would strengthen us, O Lord, by your power and presence, to continue to keep our eyes focused on you, that we might be transformed more into the image of your Son, Father. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.